Well, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're finishing chapter 1 today. We'll look at verse 18 through 31, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you come to a fork in the road, take it, right? Yogi Berra. One of the many famous phrases of Yogi Berra, one of the greatest baseball players of certainly his generation, if not one of the greatest of all time. He's probably just as well known, if not more known today, for his many sayings that were just enough off to get his point across, although I don't think he was being intentional with it. He told an opposing player one time, "You wouldn't have won if we'd beaten you." He once mused that you can observe a lot just by watching, and he once observed that a nickel ain't worth a dime anymore. And for those of you who hope to nap this afternoon, I would encourage you to follow his example. Yogi once said, "I usually take a 2-hour nap from 1 to 4. I'll start calling mine a 2-hour nap too. But for some reason, that first one sticks in my mind. I think about the first one that I said when I'm driving. Often I'll come to a fork in the road, and I have to make a decision about which way I'll go, and I will make the turn to head towards my destination, and I'll find myself literally thinking, if you come to a fork in the road, take it. Today, in His grace, God is bringing us to a fork in the road. One way or the other, we've got to take it. And what I'm praying, I mean literally right now, what I'm praying and what I've been praying, what I'll continue to be praying for us as God's church is that we'll take the way of the cross. This morning I want to make a very simple call. It's a simple call to say. It's a call that many of us have heard one way or another before, but it's also a call that's impossible for us to live on our own without the work of Christ in us. This morning, I want to call every person in this room to come to the cross. For some of us, this is for the very first time. For some of you, this is for the very first time. I'm calling you. God's calling you to come to the cross, to put your trust in Jesus Christ, who gave His life for you, who rose again from the dead, not just to purchase your forgiveness, though He did that, but also to purchase your life and to give you life, and to show you, to empower you in a new way to live as you follow Him. I'm calling you, God is calling you to turn from following yourself and to come to the cross. And for many of us, for those of us in this room who have trusted in Jesus, who've confessed our sins and put our trust in Him as our Savior and our Lord, we've given our lives to follow Him. I'm calling us. God's calling us, I believe, again, to come to the cross, to again find the way to live in following Jesus. And I'm using that phrase intentionally, following Jesus. That's the phrase. That's the phrase that we looked at in the very first sermon of 2017, on January 1st, I believe, of 2017, when we're unveiling this mission statement we'll put up on the screen for you, this mission statement for our church, magnifying God together as maturing, ministering, and multiplying followers of Jesus. This is who we are as a church. We're those who are committed to following Jesus together. That's the phrase. That's the phrase that served as the banner over our whole series through the bulk of last year as we studied the Gospel of Mark, of following Jesus together. That's the phrase that we keep seeing Scripture leading us to again and again and again as our calling. We are not a people who just take this label Christian as if it's any other label, like anything else that we might claim in our life, any other label we put over our lives. That's not what we're doing. We're people who have given our lives to follow Jesus and to do it together as His people. And that's what He calls us to repeatedly throughout the New Testament, to follow Jesus, the command to follow Him. So it's not just a label. It's a way of life. It's a way of life. It's an entirely new wisdom that guides our living. It's an entirely new power that enables our living, and it comes through the cross. We're looking at a passage this morning that's been called, quote, one of the truly great moments of the Apostle Paul and in the whole of Christian Scripture. We're looking at a passage this morning that it's been said one can scarcely conceive of a more important and more difficult passage for today's church than this one. When we really see what God's saying here, we see the difficulty of it. We see how it goes against everything. It goes against everything in the world. It rubs against the grain. This is not an easy calling. But this is God's word. And God is good. And everything that he calls us to is for our good. And so we would do well to follow him in it. Would you bow with me and let's ask for his grace today? God, give us hearts ready to hear. Change our lives, Lord, through the preaching of your word. Through the folly of the message of the cross, Lord, we pray that you would save men and women. And through the folly of the message of the cross, Lord, we pray that you would change our lives. We want revival, as we just heard. We just sang. And Lord, that comes as we humble ourselves. We acknowledge you as Lord. We follow you. So send revival. And change us in response to your word. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, the word of God says this. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Here's the message. Here's the message for us this morning. Reject. Reject. We'll put it up for you. Reject the wisdom and power of the world and embrace the wisdom and power of God. Paul is calling us to reject, to put off the wisdom and the power of this world, what the world says is wise and powerful, and to put on the wisdom and the power of God, which we see clearly in 1 Corinthians here is the cross of Christ. To put on the wisdom and embrace the wisdom and the power of God. And here's where we see this, verse 18. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the thesis statement for this whole section, and it flows immediately from the section before it, verse 17 that we covered last week. He says, Christ sent me, in essence, Christ sent me to preach the gospel. He says, not with words of wisdom lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power, not with words of wisdom, but with the word of the cross. Come with the word of the cross. The word of the cross, he says, it's folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, who are being ushered in assuredly to stand before God as those in him, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There are two groups. There are two groups in humanity. Two groups that matter. Those who are perishing and those who are being saved. This is eternally significant. There are two groups. All of humanity. And there's one thing that makes a difference, and it's the word of the cross. That's the dividing line. That's the dividing line, the word of the cross. And so Paul's argument here from this section, verse 19, down through the end of this chapter and really on, but Paul's argument here in this section, there's four reasons he's going to give us why we should reject the wisdom and the power of the world and why we should embrace the wisdom and power of God as it's seen in the cross of Christ. Number one, verse 19 and 20, the word of the cross exposes the wisdom of the world as foolishness. The word of the cross exposes the wisdom of the world as foolishness. He says the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 19, for it is written. And he's going to quote here Isaiah 29:14. He's going to pull a verse from the Old Testament about 700 years before this time was written. He's pulling a verse. He's saying God has promised he's going to do this. God has promised he will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the discernment of the discerning he will thwart. God has promised, and the way he's brought that about, the way he's fulfilled that promise is through the message of the cross of Christ. And the whole point of this is to destroy the wisdom of the wise, to show that no one can stand before God on their own, but only through Christ. This is what he's accomplishing in the cross. It's fulfilled in the cross. God has destroyed the wisdom of the world in the cross. We'll see that. So verse 20, Paul asks these questions, where then is the one who is wise? And he's going to start setting up these groups that they thought were the main, and in some ways are, but the dividing groups, Jew and Gentile, where's the scribe, where's the teacher of the law, where's the Jewish teacher of their scriptures, where's the debater of this age, where's the philosopher, where's the Greek man seeking his wisdom? Where are they? When you come before the cross, there's no place to stand if you are those who are putting your emphasis on what you've accomplished or your own wisdom. He says God's made foolish. God's made foolish the wisdom of the world. He doesn't say God has made the wisdom of the world appear foolish. He says God has made the wisdom of the world foolish. It is foolish. It's foolish to think we can be anything on our own before God because of ourselves. It's foolish. And the cross shows that. How does it expose the world's wisdom as foolishness? Why can no one stand before him? The wisdom of the world, the wisdom of the world is built on exalting self. It's built on pride. The wisdom of the world is so contagious. It's so contagious. This is the pool that we swim in every day. This is the table that we're eating from every day. This is the water that we're drinking from every day. And if we're not aware, these values can easily, without thinking, they can become our values. And the point of this whole section, the next three chapters of this book, these values, the wisdom of the world, are entirely at odds with God's values. And think of this. What characteristics drive? I mean, think of the most successful people in the world. We're told to be like. What characteristics describe them? To be successful in the eyes of the world. If we drilled down to the root, what would it be? Self-centered, status-seeking, self-sufficient. Self-centered, status-seeking, and self-sufficient. And it comes down to a five-letter word that God hates and that we boast in. And it's pride. Pride. Proverbs 6:16-19. I hope you read Proverbs regularly. Proverbs 6:16-19 lists seven things that God hates. And number one on that list is haughty eyes. eyes that look down on others, eyes that are puffed up, a man who's puffed up with conceit. God hates pride. He hates pride. And what do? We boast in it. Look out for number one. Take care of yourself. Right? Self-centered, status-seeking, and self-sufficient. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps. Self-centered, status-seeking, self-sufficient. Even our best-selling religious self-help books, Your Best Life Now. Self-centered, status-seeking, self-sufficient. We boast. We boast in where we've been. We boast in what we've accomplished. We boast in what we've overcome. I had a conversation just this past week with a member of this church who told me of a conversation that he remembered seeing from many years ago of some who are now some of our young adults, will say, and I won't name names to protect the guilty, but this conversation that he remembered seeing many years ago of these two little boys arguing over whose dad was the greatest, right? And 40-year-old boys argue over whose team is the greatest, right? We just get wrapped up in these things that we're identifying ourselves with, and we've seen people get personally offended because someone else thinks that their team is better than my team, and it's a team, right? And I'm not doing anything other than sitting on the couch and yelling at an inanimate object in the television, and like that can make a difference, but then to get personally offended because someone thinks that their team is better than mine, why? Because my pride is offended. Because my pride is offended. I've attached myself to it. And in that just small way, so minor, it reveals a major difference. Pride brings division. Major destruction. Pride brings division. Last week, we saw that division was destroying the church at Corinth. They each have their groups. I follow Paul. Well, as for me, I follow Apollos. Well, as for me, I follow Cephas. Well, I'm so spiritual, I don't follow those guys. I follow Jesus. And these groups that were dividing the church, and it's at its root, it's pride. I'm better than you because I follow this leader. Well, I'm better than you because I follow this leader. And my dad's stronger than your dad, and my dad can beat your dad up, and my team's the best. And division. Division. Because of pride. Pride tells me that I'm better than you. Pride tells me that I'm better than you. Pride tells me that I can make it on my own. And pride tells me that I don't need your help. Pride tells me that admitting weakness is not an option. Because pride tells me that I'm good enough. That's why pride is always opposed to the word of the cross. Pride is always opposed to the word of the cross. The cross calls me to admit my sinfulness. The cross calls me to admit that I can't make it on my own. The cross calls me to admit that I'm not good enough, that I do need help, that I am weak. And pride sees the message of the cross as foolishness, as folly. But the word of God says that the word of the cross is God's power and it's God's wisdom. Number two, the word of the cross reveals this foolishness of God, foolishness of God as the world sees it. The word of the cross reveals the foolishness of God as power and wisdom. Verse 21 down through verse 25. This foolishness of God, this message of the cross that's seen by as folly by prideful man. It's in fact God's power and God's wisdom. Since the world, verse 21. Since the world can't know God through its own wisdom, God made a way. That's how verse 21 begins. God made a way. Think about that. Think about the grace in that. Think about the grace that's involved in that statement at the first part of verse 21. The world that's so opposed to God and so opposed to the ways of God that we try to find every way around His way, any way but God's way. We try to find every way. We can't do it, though. We can't get to God. We can't get to true life, to real life, to eternal life. We can't get there on our own. We're so opposed to Him, but God has still made a way. That's grace. That's grace. And He was pleased to do it. Do you see that? Verse 21, it pleased God. He didn't do it begrudgingly. It made God happy to make a way. This is grace. What's the way? Verse 21 says, it's the folly of what we preach. What do we preach? Verse 23 says, Christ crucified. Christ crucified. And here's where we see why it's folly to the world. Look at verse 22. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. The Jewish people think of Jesus' encounters and ask, why do you always demand signs? I want signs. Give me some proof. Give me some evidence. Show me your power if you really are. We see this over and over again. Greeks seek wisdom. Give me some irrefutable proof. Give me some evidence, airtight logic. And we do the same thing. God, if you'll heal my boy, then I'll follow you. Lord, if you'll take care of my marriage, then I'll follow you. God, if you'll do this, if you'll just do this one thing, well, I need this airtight logic. I need this argument that there's nothing against, nothing against. Give me the logic. Give me the facts. I need just this power and proof. Verse 23, he says, Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we, Paul's saying, me and the apostles, these guys you're trying to divide us over, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. And this is where culturally we miss it in 2018. We see the cross as a polished piece of wall art. I wear one as a necklace every day. It's inspiring. But they saw it as the most humiliating form of execution for the lowest of criminals. So some have said today, for us to really get this, this would be like wearing an electric chair as a pendant on a necklace. I'm saying, I boast in that. Finding a way to boast in the gas chamber would have been shocking. Shocking for these people. We miss it, but we've got to see it. It's a crucified king. Are you kidding me? A crucified king. I mean, hung naked there to die and beaten and whipped and bruised and left there a king. You want me to worship that? A crucified savior? He's not even strong enough to save himself. You want me to bow down to that? This is what's going through. It's a stumbling block. And that's a good translation, but it's a scandal. That's the word that we get our word scandal from. It's a scandal. It arouses opposition. It's folly. It could be translated as madness. That is madness. You're nuts if you think I'm going to follow that. That's what he's saying. But this message, to those who are called, it says, those who receive it, verse 21 says, to those who believe, this message, the crucified king, the crucified savior, this message is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ, the wisdom of God, and Christ, the power of God. We've got to see it. There's two ways to live. There are two ways to live. You can live your own way or you can live God's way. You can live a life built on your power, on your wisdom, on your strength, on your ability to make it, on your own efforts and works, and you can get everything you work for. And in this life, that might be honor and wealth and power, but will mean nothing before God because you haven't dealt with the sin and the opposition you have against Him in your heart. You can make it in this world, but you can be found eternally wanting. Or you can live a life built on Christ, the Savior King who gave His life to a violent, demeaning death, the ultimate sign of weakness that's been revealed to be the ultimate sign of power that you and I desperately need to be saved and to give us life in God. And here's the question. So lean in, let's listen. Here's the question. How can we accept that sacrifice of Christ crucified for us and then go back and live by the very way that caused him to have to be killed in the first place. How can we accept? How can we accept the cross of Christ and then return and live by the pride of man? How can we accept the benefits of Christ and reject his call to follow him? We can't. We can't. Those who believe, verse 21, believe doesn't just mean mental assent. It doesn't just mean, I think that might be true. Believe means to trust completely. It means to admit our own nothingness so much that we're completely entrusting ourselves into the hands of another. We're called to embrace the way of Christ, the way of the cross, wholeheartedly. We're called to trust Jesus, to follow him. So we're at a fork in the road. Some of us for the first time and some of us again. Jesus is calling us to lay down our pride and to follow him. Do you remember his words when he called his disciples to follow him? There's many times, maybe one of the most famous times when he called his disciples to follow him, if anyone would come after me, what? He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's a way of life that does away with any boasting in self and only boast in him. And that's exactly what Paul is calling us to here. Number three, the word of the cross removes all ground for human boasting. Paul tells us, verse 26, consider your calling. Look at who you were when you were called, he says. Look at who you were when you were saved. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Wisdom, power, wealth, honor, prestige, esteem. In the eyes of the world, he says, not many of us were marked by those things. He doesn't say none. He doesn't say not any of you. He says not many of you. Not many of you. God can and God does save people who are wealthy. God can and God does save people who are wise according to the world. But even for them, the prerequisite is that they have to admit that just like us, they're in spiritual poverty, that their own foolishness and living in their own way has kept them from him. They've got to entrust themselves completely to him. But historically, not many, he says. Not many. Why? Because God is in the business of showing his glory and not man's glory. For God to operate in a way that could lead us to saying that I earned it or that anyone earned it would be for God to promote the idolatry and pride that sent his son to the cross. In the cross, God is removing all ground for human boasting. Verse 29, he says he's done these things so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. The cross causes me to look honestly and say, I'm so bad off that it took the death of the Son of God to save me. To a world built on boasting, God is telling us that there's no boasting in self. There's only boasting in him. Number four, the word of the cross calls us to boast only in him. Only in him. Everything you need is found in Christ and in Christ alone. He's the wisdom of God for us. We don't need to look elsewhere. He's the wisdom of God. That is, verse 30, our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. Christ is what makes us right before God, not my works. Christ is my sanctification. Christ is our holiness, not me or anything I can do to clean myself up. Christ is our redemption. Christ is the one who brought us and bought us out of slavery to sin and brought us to God. Christ, he's the only way. So there's no boasting in self. There's only boasting in Christ. It's not boasting that is bad. It's boasting in anything other than Jesus that is bad. Boasting in anything other than Christ. To hear the message of the cross And then to return and live in pride and boasting in self is to show, if your life is marked by pride and boasting in self, is to show that we haven't really entrusted ourselves to the word of the cross. The calling isn't to say, I'm a Christian. Look at how great I am. Why don't you pull yourself together and be a Christian too? It's not our message. The calling is to live in such a way that we say with both our lips and our lives, I'm a follower of Jesus. Look at how great he is. He gave his life to save someone like me. I'm nothing. I'm nothing without him. Come with me. Let's follow him. I want you to see how great he is too. We're at a fork in the road. Right here in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. We can follow God and his wisdom, the way of the cross, or we can follow the way of the world. Which path will you take?